to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We got down through verse 16, but I want to go ahead and just pick it up back at verse 14. Excuse me. To get some of the context here and just kind of touch on some things there. Verse 14 of chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So the devil has the power of death. But God's got him on a leash. God controls that, but Satan has the power of death. But Jesus Christ destroyed that. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. As a man, he was the seed of Abraham, flesh and bones. But his blood was God's blood, the seed of God, both dwelling inside of one body. He delivered through his sacrifice, he delivered from the bondage of fear. The Old Testament saints were kept in that bondage. Even David feared the loss of the Holy Ghost. But he became a man for our benefit. Verse 17 now. Wherefore, so in light of all this, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. As one in the flesh, he came to make reconciliation. The holy, sinless God could not make that reconciliation. Sinful man, condemned by the law, could not make that reconciliation. Only the holy and sinless one, made of a woman, made under the law, could make that reconciliation. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. The plan of salvation could not be completed but for God becoming a man. That enabled him to be able to provide this means of reconciliation. Philippians chapter 2. Look at that just for a moment. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And some people go to the point of making Jesus Christ only a human being. He was not. He was made in the likeness of man. But he possessed that dual nature. He was man, but he was also at the same time still God. Thought it not robbery to equal God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It behooved him to do that. Can God die? But the death on the cross was necessary to complete that plan of salvation. So, the deity couldn't die, but the humanity that he was found in fashion of, that he was made in the likeness of, that he took upon himself, could and did to provide for us our salvation. And that then made him this merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God that made reconciliation for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And, you know, the Trinity, there's no way that our finite minds can conceive of how that exists, how that is. But even before the incarnation, you had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And before this actually took place, before he took upon him that flesh, he says, a body hast thou prepared me. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, God saw that for each and every one of us. But he saw it then for himself as well. There it is. Okay, now I'm going to take that upon me. A body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. To be made that merciful and faithful high priest, he had to take upon him this body, and then that body had to be subjected to the death of the cross. He humbled himself, became obedient to death with that death on the cross to make reconciliation for us. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. This kind of leads into the next verse a little bit too, but we'll go ahead and read it now. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto them, Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He came, found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. That body, that flesh, and the conflict of the wills that's taking place within that at this point. But let me stop there for a moment. Any questions or comments before we go on into verse 18? Bunny. Anyone else? Go back to Hebrews chapter 2 for a second here. Verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Temptation, as you read there in Matthew chapter 26, is a conflict of the wills. And what did he do? He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You've got deity And you've got humanity in the one body. And in a sense, I have deity and humanity in one body. I got the Spirit of God dwelling with me as well as you. And we face that same conflict of wills when a temptation comes. There's actually kind of a seems like maybe a neutral zone when a temptation first arises. Do I or don't I? And the Holy Ghost says, but I say, That's where the conflict is. Jesus Christ had both wills. Illustrated in Matthew chapter 26. Oh, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But he submitted to the divine will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I believe that the temptation was real. And it was a decisive act of his will that prevented him from sin. But he had to make that decisive act of the will. In that case, but in every temptation, it says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Because he made that decisive act of the will not to sin. He could have not made that choice. Now, he wouldn't have because of who he was. But do you understand what I'm saying? The temptation to be real, the option to have made the wrong choice had to be there. To be in all points tempted like as we are, the option to make the wrong choice had to be there. But by being in complete subjection to his body, completely submitted to the will of God, the Father, he wasn't going to make that choice. But he could have. It's either we hit that neutral zone, and for us, it's either I will, that is given to the temptation, or help, Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. Questions or comments? Jason.
Do you think, I kind of use that as a, there's like two other places where Jesus says that I came to do not my own will, but the will of Jesus sent me. And that can be used as an argument. So there's one God in three persons. Because the two different persons of the Godhead, like Jesus had a will and the Father had a will. And but Jesus submitted his will to the Father, is illustrating that there's different persons in the Trinity.
I guess, and maybe I'm wrong on this, but my thinking is the opposing will comes because of his humanity. You know, without that, then that second will I don't think would have been there. You understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Or okay. Anyone else? Danny.
And that's why, you know, if this cup passed from him, you know, whatever, because we don't know the pain or anything. You know, we go through it, like, you know, but he knew it.
Yes.
He knew what was coming.
Yep.
And he had to go through it, too.
And that was that conflict. It's like, you know, well, I mean, you're facing surgery. You know, man, I don't want to do this. Or going to the dentist, or, you know, whatever, you know. But it's much worse than that, though. You know, imagine the worst form of surgery that you might have to be subjected to. Do I do it or don't I? And he more fully understood what lie in store for him than we can have an idea. But he knew. And that's, you know, man, this is what I've got to endure. And you know, you think about the pain of the beating and the crucifixion and the thirst and death. But then there's, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, he understood what that meant too. And he says, if it be possible. I don't want to do this, but I've got to. And submitted to the will of the Father in that. Because that was the whole purpose of being here in the first place. And, you know, I'm not in any way suggesting that he wasn't going to. That was never an option. That was never a question. But there was still the struggle that he faced when the time came for that. Any other questions or comments? Bunny.
Do you think that he was subjected to even a greater temptation than man is because he was the Son of God and just all the powers of hell were against him? And do you think that his temptation was even greater than what we would go through?
Yes, I think so. Yeah. And part of it is because he fully understood what was coming. We never fully understand what's coming. You know, we might have some ideas about it, but you know, he knew that there was nothing about it that he didn't understand that he was about to face as he was going to the cross. Anyone else? And this makes him a merciful and faithful high priest in pertaining to things to God to make reconciliation for the people. He gave himself to do that for us. Anyone else? Chapter 3. Chapters 1 and 2 have been demonstrating Jesus Christ's superiority over the angels, and it started in now in the end of the chapter 2 about the high priest. And so now it moves over to showing how he is superior to Moses, the Jewish lawgiver. Verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, notice who's being talked to, you know, the book of Hebrews, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Not the Pope in Rome. Jesus Christ, seated on a throne in heaven. The apostle and high priest, Jesus Christ. Consider him, holy brethren. And notice he says also, partakers of the heavenly calling. In context, once again, I believe dispensationally this applies to Jews in the tribulation period. Dispensationally, it does not apply to us in the church age. So these Jews are partakers of the heavenly calling. They are part, they're not a bride, part of the bride. The bride is a church age. That's us. The bride ends at the rapture. The bride is taken out. And then God focuses attention once again to the holy brethren, Israel. And their salvation is different. Let me just, I've debated about saying this, and if I'm wrong, then forgive me, but Doug Stauffer has recently rewritten his book on One Book Rightly Divided. And the first one, I had some questions about some things about that. And he has come out more adamantly against a works salvation, faith and works salvation in the tribulation. In fact, he even on his on Facebook he had, well, tonight I'm preaching against the heresy of a works salvation in the tribulation. So, you know, and I'm not trying to badmouth him, but I'm just letting you know that he's, you know, he has deviated from what I believe about this and is, you know, becoming rather, he's toned it down a little bit since then, but, you know, very adamant that we're wrong, initially calling us heretics for believing that there's a work salvation in the tribulation. But we're going to be getting into that some more in this chapter, just throwing that out to you there. And I'm not discouraging you from getting a new copy of that book if you want to, because there's still good things you can get from that, but just be advised that's what you're going to face in that thing. I still love him, still appreciate his ministry, but there is a difference there. Verse 2. So Jesus Christ, the high priest of our profession, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Jesus Christ was faithful to him that appointed him, to he who appointed him. And it says, as Moses was faithful in his house. But notice the distinction. Moses, it's in the house. Jesus Christ, faithful to God. Jesus Christ, worthy of more glory than Moses, who was just a servant in the house. Jesus Christ built and owned the house that Moses served in. Just a little sidebar here. This isn't my church. I didn't build this. God did. And I'd be a fool to try to take credit for what God has done here over the past 16 years, 17. As any one of you would be as well. We're just like Moses. We're servants in the house. My role is to serve and to be faithful in doing that and let God do what he wants to do. And he gets the glory for it. I'm just a servant here. Verse 6. Back now to the context of the chapter here. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. You see that? He's comparing, he's bringing into play here Moses, the Old Testament law, the high priest, all these things that are particular to the nation of Israel. The law is given to Israel. It's a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. The law is not a covenant to us. In Christ, we are freed from the law to serve another. These people are under that law still, because that's still part of that covenant relationship that God has with the nation of Israel. The son over his own house, he says, whose house are we? Israel. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. If is a qualifier, a condition. Whose house are we if? That doesn't apply to us. I belong to God. No ifs, ands, or buts. Just period. I'm His. So let's, for a moment, just look at that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and just verse 8. First Corinthians 1:8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, through my faith and trust in His shed blood, I am confirmed unto the end. It's not a matter of me having to hold fast to the end. It's already fixed. It's already established for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The tribulation is a time of God's wrath. God's not appointed us to that. In fact, He's delivered us. I should have looked that verse up. There's another verse, I think it's in Romans, that says, delivered from the wrath to come. Not if I hold fast unto the end. It's already confirmed for me. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 23. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I guess I should read back a little bit. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all the things to the church, which is His body. I'm part of the body of Christ. If I'm to lose my salvation, if for something is dependent upon me holding fast to the end and losing it if I don't, then God's got to sever a part of His body. I'm a part of that. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 15. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even in Christ. I'm in Him. I'm a part of Him. Chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. I have been grafted in. I'm adopted into the family. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm His. I belong to Him. And then Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. That's all past tense, folks. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His Son, but delivered up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And then the end of the chapter talks about there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm in Him. I'm part of His body. There's no need for me to hold fast. But the Hebrews, another story. Go back to Hebrews again and look at verse 14 of chapter 3. So here in verse 6, he told them to hold fast. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That's a labor. Work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Chapter 6, verse 11. And chapter 6 is really a mess when we get to that, the way that people interpret that thing. But verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Chapter 10, and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He says they were partakers of the heavenly calling. But he's saying you've got to hold fast to the end. And repeatedly throughout this book, that thing comes up time and time and time again. That it's not secure, it's not sealed like it is for us. There's a difference. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because iniquity abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Well, now, not that they didn't ever have it, but they had it, and fire died. Wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. That's a different gospel, folks. The gospel we preach, we're to take it to all nations, but it's for individuals, not for nations. You know, the sheep goats, and the sheep and the goats that are separated. This gospel of the kingdom to all nations, and then shall the end come. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. But they, that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. This to the church at Thyatira. And then look at chapter 3 and verse 11. The church at Philadelphia, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. They got to hang on to the end, lest they lose something. That heavenly calling that they are a partaker of. That their love not wax cold, and they depart from God. Questions or comments, Dan?
I have two. You're referring to this part of Revelation before the rapture.
Right. Again, you've got three different applications to any passage of Scripture. And when I've preached on the seven churches, I've used it as a spiritual application when applying it to us today. But doctrinally, it still fits into the tribulation. You look at these, and some, if you really study carefully through the seven churches, there's a work salvation that's spoken about in each one of those. It's because doctrinally it does apply to the tribulation saints.
So how does it apply to us?
Spiritually. You know, we can get benefit from any passage of Scripture, and we can look at it and we can read into it the grace of God a lot of times. But doctrinally, you need to understand too what the true doctrinal setting of the thing is, who's being talked to and so forth. You had two? Did you ask?
Yes. Could you also explain 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, how that, because the word here is there as well. What is he talking about here? I've always had trouble with that. Verse 1 and 2.
Not sure how to answer that right now.
Okay, that's fair.
Yeah. Jason?
Dr. Rockman, in his commentary, there's a couple places in Paul's epistles where it says that, and he says that if you have a church, you don't know if the people in the church are saved or not, and he says that Paul is making allowance for people in there that maybe weren't true believers, that if you keep this in memory and you persevere, yeah, that's evidence that you're saved.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
And I'm not sure keeping something in your memory will work. That's another part of that struggle. You know, it doesn't really apply. That's not.
Yeah.
Right.
Good question, but that could be. I guess I'm a little unsatisfied with that explanation, but you know. Bunny. Yeah, I'm trying to process that. It's I can't put into words what I'm thinking here, but you're saved by the gospel. Remember what I taught you, what I preached unto you. Did you believe in vain, or did you really believe that? So I'm not sure if I'm communicating well where my thinking is going on this thing, but that I can kind of see that there. Okay. Anyone else? They would have to become a Jew.
They have to become a Jew.
Right? Well, yeah, I would think so. It'd be just like, you know, it's a tribulation context.
Would they have to do offerings and all, you know, sacrifices?
I think so. that during the tribulation, in fact, even in the millennium, the offerings are going to be reestablished. Anyone else? Danny.
Why in the millennium?
Mm-hmm. I don't know. I'm not sure. Ron, do you have something? Demonstrating their faith. You know, I don't know.
I got your question now.
You know, they did the sacrifices to cover their sins.
Right.
I understand there's probably other sacrifices, but that's the sacrifice out there, that to cover their sins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a good question, which I don't have an answer for. Yeah, that always works, yeah. Bunny, do you have something else?
Yes. So if the Gentiles have to become a Jew and they have to sacrifice, that means they would have to move to Israel.
Well,
they would sacrifice in the temple, wouldn't they? I mean, if they're saying, yes, but, you know, I'm all for God, I want to do this, they have to follow through that commitment to go.
What chapter is the souls under the altar? Is that chapter
Revelation 6,
9, 10, 11? Okay. Look at that. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, every one of them, that was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So they have to have the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Maybe saying they have to become a Jew is an error, but they've got to at least, you know, have the testimony of God, or the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and not take the mark of the beast. Okay. Ron?
Mm-hmm.
Is that Isaiah or is that Zechariah?
Okay.
I think I know what you're referring to there. And they're going to lay on everyone's a Jew, their brother, and talk about, you know, teach us the Lord, the law of the Lord, or something like that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Anyone else with a question I can't answer tonight? Clay.
So, like, you say they have to become Jews and, like, make sacrifices and stuff. So, like, what if they can't make, like, what if they don't want animals to make sacrifice, or they live in an area where they can't have animals? Don't what they do?
When in the Old Testament there were lesser sacrifices that were acceptable if they couldn't, like, afford to bring a bullock or a ram or something like that. They could bring doves you know, the things like that. So I would assume that you're going to have a similar situation in the millennium as well. Anyone else? What a wonderful way to close out. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, some of this stuff is difficult to nail down and put together in an understandable fashion. And you know the struggle that I've had in just studying this and preparing for these things. And God, errors that I've made in the things that I've said, may you correct them and give us a clear understanding of the truth of what you're teaching in these things. God, again, I guess the bottom line is thank you, Father, for your grace to us in this period of time in which we live. A free grace, not cheap, but free. It cost you dearly. And God, may we be willing to give of our lives in service to you freely as well. God, as we face the temptations from day to day, even moment by moment throughout each day, may we, as Jesus Christ did, surrender to your will to be done and not our own. And that you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.